Matthew puts us right in the realm of Jesus as he stands before those that he is teaching, and he begins to proclaim to us what the Father is really looking for, what the kingdom of heaven is all about. I suppose if Jesus were to walk up to us today, he'd probably ask us something like, "So what have you been doing today?" And if we were feeling pretty righteous, we'd probably say, "Well, we gave quite a bit to the poor, and we had some time of prayer with God." He would probably start off something like this. Who did you give to? Who were you praying to? Just those two simple questions make you think, don't they? Did men see you give? Was there a fanfare? Were people noticing what you were doing? And when you were praying, was it particularly loud so that those around you could hear? What were you saying when you were praying? Is it meaningless repetition? Long, laborious words? Or did you actually mean what you were saying? We might turn to him and say, "So how do you pray?" And he would say, "I pray to Dad. And this is how I pray." So we come to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus begins to reveal to us what it means to talk to our Father in heaven. And how important it is that it's not become a show or not become some sort of performance that we do on behalf of those around us. But as Jesus said, it might even be better that you just go into your inner room, shut the door, and just you and him. This is really the way the Father loves it. For he really is seeking those who actually believe that he exists and actually want to have a relationship with him. If you pray to be seen by men, and if your words have no genuine thought or heart behind them, if they're just repetitive, redundant words, then you're not praying to my Father. He is looking for that which is real. We read last week Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And once again, I just want to emphasize the word iniquity or wickedness in the NAS. It is the Hebrew word aven. And the word has its root in idols. And specifically what God is saying is, if you're regarding any idols in your life, if you hold them to be superior, then what are you talking to me for? I'm God. Let go of the idols. You cannot have any other idols before you. You need to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Come to me. But come to me with all of you. And I'll hear. I'll hear. So we realize that God is a God that is desirous of us having that relationship with him. And I think, I don't know why exactly or where it all began with the meaningless repetition and going over words and saying them over and over and over again. But, you know, God is just so clear in this text, enough already. Just talk to me. And there is a sense of thought that those meaningless repetition is just our way of saying, we don't think you're listening to us. And how insulting is that to God? Psalm 139 says that he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows when we rise up. He knows when we lie down. He knows when we walk by the way. Before there's a word in our mouth, he knows what it is. Therefore, he states this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose that they will be heard because they have so many words. Therefore, verse 8, mark it well, do not be like them. If you're praying and you're saying, well, that's the way so-and-so prays, that may not be the right way. Because the passage is saying very clearly, don't try to be like them. Because those who are proclaiming their prayers in such a way to be seen by men are not heard but my Father in heaven. Do not be like them. Don't try to emulate them. Don't try to copy them. Don't try to aspire to be like them. You need to desire to be with me. Let them go. Do not try to be like them, for your Father knows that you have need. I love this way it's phrased, really, in the Greek. Literally means God knows exactly what you need. Our thoughts are that, we come before God with an agenda. We have certain things in our minds that we think God needs to know about. And we're pretty sure that if God gets this information, that he can finally fill that Christmas list of ours and give us exactly what we've been needing all along. And God says, wait a minute. I've known what you've needed from the beginning. I just want you to come to me. It's not about information. It's about a relationship. You come to me and we'll talk. And I'll listen. But believe me, I'm only going to do what's best for you. I know exactly what you need. We are oftentimes very detailed in our prayers. And when we ask for something, we give God the details of not only exactly what we need, but how he is to deliver it. And God once again reminds us, too many words, I know exactly what you need. Even, watch the phrase, before you ask. Therefore, as we now come at this place, I need you to pray like this. Now, as we look at verse 9, what we're going to do is divide it up into three categories, if we can. And in so doing, we're going to talk about how we are to approach God. Who are we approaching? Once again, who are we praying to? God was asking that, or Christ was asking that right from the very beginning. Who are you praying to? Are you praying to the guys on the streets? Are you wanting those in the synagogues to hear? Who are you praying to? When you pray, pray to this one. And this is how you approach him. So the first thing we're going to be looking at about is our approach to God. The second thing we're going to be looking at is how we recognize him. Who is he? Who exactly is he? How do we recognize him? Who do we recognize him as being? Well, this prayer is going to tell us. In other words, it really is telling us what our demeanor, what our attitude, what our heart should be as we approach what Hebrews declares the throne of grace. What a wonderful place to come. So, who am I approaching? How should I recognize him? And last but not least, what am I to declare? There is a declaration at the end of verse 9, and that is, holy is his name. We begin with the first, the approach, our Father. When you come to this passage, and as we've been reading all along, he starts off by telling them, you're not to be like other men, you're not to be like the Pharisees. He starts off in chapter 6, verse 1, who practice their righteousness to be seen by men. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, when therefore, watch the phrase here, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you. Well, this is singular, isn't it? He goes on and talks about not only the giving of the alms, but when you pray. Yet when he starts off this prayer, he says, pray this way, our. Have you thought about that? God is letting us know that prayer is not simply a selfish act. It is a corporate thing. I'm not saying that you're gathering people all together with you, but you're praying on behalf of His kingdom and those in the kingdom. We oftentimes come before God with our selfish motives and only focusing on our selfish desires. And we leave the whole hour out of it. It is the very desire of God that He unite the body of Christ. He could have already done all these things that we're asking for, but He wants to unite the body of Christ through prayer. People say, well, I just don't feel that God is really hearing my prayer. Who are you praying for? The very word our is making reference to the fact that it is not only us crying out, you are our possession, but collectively you are our Father. In Matthew chapter 21, if you'll take a moment and turn there with me, Jesus comes in the temple. And it is right before He goes in for the time of the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 21, He has been walking down the street and people are proclaiming, Hosanna, save us, Lord. And now Jesus enters into the temple in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, exploiting, extorting, using the poor. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now I want you to underline that word prayer there, because the word there emphasizes intercession. In other words, what Jesus is trying to make clear is, you should be ministering to people. You should be concerned for others, bringing others before the throne of grace, and you are using them. You're stealing from them. It couldn't be any more antithetical, could it? But you're making this a place of thievery. Now watch the next phrase. And the blind and the lame came to Him. Immediately, He begins ministering to the people. Well, that's what the house was for. It was to be a place of ministry to the people. One of the passages is taken from is Jeremiah chapter 7, if you take a moment and turn there with me. We'll look at it in the context. Jeremiah chapter 7. And at the very beginning, we see those that stand at the gate to worship God in all of their grandeur and perceiving and even claiming privilege and elitism based on what they possess, based on their heritage. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the Lord said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you who are in Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. We kind of perceive it as a right, don't we? It's actually a privilege. Don't trust in your deceptive words, saying, well, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways, if you truly amend your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the alien or the orphan or the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. But behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. This will be to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods which you have not known, and then you come to stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered? This is an abomination. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? As Jesus quotes this text. Isaiah chapter 56 is another passage which was drawn from that particular setting. The cry is, if you back up in Isaiah 55, in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. He will abundantly pardon. God's thoughts truly are not our thoughts, are they? God desires to do a great thing. Well, in chapter 56, the concern is that perhaps God isn't going to listen to some. But God says in chapter 56, verse 1, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is about to be revealed. How happy is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, who keeps his hand from doing evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from this people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, to those who keep my Sabbaths and choose what is pleasing to me, those who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, which shall not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be a servant, everyone who keeps from profaning my Sabbath, who holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on the altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer, watch the phrase, for all the peoples. God's desire to join his people together, to unite their hearts together. Paul often would say, I pray always for you. And yet in Colossians chapter 4, he says, pray for me, that the Lord would open an effectual door. You know, if you're just being logistical, you pray for you, I'll pray for me. I mean, that just makes a lot of sense. Who knows better what I need than me? And who knows better what you need than you? So let's not even bother the switching or the emails or anything else. And God says, but my point isn't that. My point is to unite the body of Christ through the avenue of prayer. That's why Paul says, I pray for you. You pray for me. If you were a father and your desire was to see your children unite, more than anything else, that's what you long for. And you had a child come up to you and say, Dad, I need you to do something for my brother because I love him so much. Do you think you would withhold anything from that son who had such a heart that he would come to you on behalf of his brother? Don't you think he would just pour out whatever you ask for? Because you have accomplished exactly what he'd longed for you to accomplish. You have loved one another. And it's one of the great mysteries of prayer. And as Jesus comes before us, he says, when you come together, remember it's our Father that we're praying to. And you see him as such, as not only that benevolent, loving Father that is intimately acquainted with your ways, but as one who directs you in your paths of righteousness. And I come to you, we come to you, to abide by your will. Who are you approaching? How do you approach him? Pray this way: Our Father. Now the next phrase that he gives us within the text takes us into the heavens. And if you look with me back in Matthew chapter 6, and most of you actually don't even need to turn there, but I would have you turn there because you might want to underline some things. Our Father, which art in plural, the heavens. It is not the singular, it is the plural. And what it's telling us is that he is God of all. There is no place that he doesn't exist. He is literally omnipresent. Once again, many times our prayers come before God, and I don't know if you saw this, God, but this is what happened. And God says, I am in the heavens. There are three aspects to this. The first is, he is explaining the scope and the influence or the control of our Father. He controls everything. Psalm 115 says this: he is God in heaven. He does whatever he wants. It is reminding us that there is nothing that is not in his control. There is nothing that is not under his influence. This is why when he says, I can cause all things to work together for good, guess what? He can cause all things to work together for good, because he is the God of the heavens. He has no limitations, no boundaries. His scope and his influence of his control has no limits. The second thing it's revealing to us is the supremacy of his ways. He is the God in the heavens. Isaiah chapter 55, as we just read, tells us this: that his ways are above ours. Why? He's the God of the heavens. He's far above us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than ours. So he's explaining literally the supremacy of his ways. What makes your Father so great? Well, he's in the heavens, and his ways are far above. So when we come and we pray before him, we recognize that he knows far better than we do. He has a far better view, and he is far superior in his thinking than we are. The third thing that it manifests is this: the grandeur of his glory. He sits in the heavens. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 2 puts it this way: he is in heaven, you are on earth. Now that just one simple phrase lets us know that maybe we're not above him. And maybe he's just far more great than we are. So we need to come with this tremendous respect, the God of the universe that sits far above us. He is the grand one. Our Father, which art in the heavens, your scope of influence and control have no boundaries. The supremacy of your ways are far greater than us. And we believe that you are to be glorified above anything. And we are admitting this as we come before you, humbly, as your children. Our Father who art in the heavens. The last phrase is paramount. It is what is called in the Greek in the aorist passive. What that means is that you and I need to make a declaration here. That last phrase is us declaring this. Holy is your name to me. When you come before God and you're praying, He knows He's holy. You don't have to tell Him He's holy. The question is He holy to you? And when you come in prayer, you should be proclaiming that. To me, God, you are most holy. You are most sanctified. To me, there is no one like you. To me. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 13, if you turn there with me, that begins to explain the grandeur of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus explains the kingdom of heaven this way in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid from the joy over it. He goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, what's interesting about this particular incident is that he wasn't planning on finding that treasure that day. It doesn't even seem to infer that he was looking for a treasure. But the text seems to infer more specifically that he was in a field and found a treasure. There it is. When we come to God, sometimes people invite us to church. They invite us to a Bible study. They invited us to hear somebody, or they invited us to open up the Word of God. We weren't necessarily looking for a change that day, but a change happened that day. And a treasure was found that day. And that day, that treasure became so valuable to me that I was willing to give up everything to embrace that treasure. What Scripture is telling us is that Christ, that God, needs to be our most valued possession. Thus the word holy. Uncommon would be another way of putting it. This is an uncommon treasure. There is nothing like this. Why would you say it's uncommon? Because I'm willing to let go of everything I have for this moment. He says again in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, watch the phrase, seeking fine pearls. He's seeking, isn't he? And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some people have been seeking all their lives. And they found that one thing that was so uncommon. That's what holy means. You and I have come before the Lord that is so uncommon, we are willing. No, we declare Him our most valued possession. More than anything else. Now listen to a lot of the prayers that you pray. Dear God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Who's your most valued possession? What do you think He's hearing? Christ says you need to come before Dad and tell Him you love Him most. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you, but He's waiting to hear from you that you actually value Him more than anything else. In Matthew chapter 16, if you turn there with me, Jesus calls His disciples, and He says this in verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will recompense every man according to his deeds. Following you, God, pleasing you, is worth more than life itself to me. That's declaring him holy. Listen to the prayer. Following you and pleasing you is worth more than life itself to me. Holy is the Lord. One last passage, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be members of his own household, not because you're aggressive, but because they hate your stand or your love for God. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Father, when I come before you, you are above every relationship I have. That's holy. You are my most valued possession. I would rather follow you and please you than anything. And I love you more than anyone else. I declare you this day in my life holy. Now the rest of the prayer is going to go just fine. See? Because you've approached him the way that you should. You've recognized him for who he is. And ultimately you have declared what you believe in your heart. He is different to me. If you approach him as anything else but different from all of the world, is he hearing? Can God be treated as common? Can he be pleased with a flippancy, with a cavalier attitude? Are we not regarding something else as more important? He will not hear. Father, we come before you today as our desire to talk with you. You. How grand you are. That you would listen to us. You would want to be a part of our lives. It's just hard for us to understand. We get to call you Dad because of the Spirit of your Son that resides within us, crying out, Abba, Father. We are acutely aware of your scope and influence of power. We realize that you know far better than we do. Here's a grand one. Not us. You mean more to us than anything. What's the last time you talked with God? I mean, actually talked with God. Why don't you take a few moments and do that today? I mean, that's one of the reasons why we gather together. That our relationship with God might be healed. You pray a sunny place.
Heart may be enlightened. I pray that you know the hope of His calling. Places. Far above all dominion and power, praise His name. I pray that you know His riches, His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, His surpassing power to those who believe. For He has seated you with Him, heavenly places. Far above all dominion and power, praise His name. Praise His name.
So thank you for these your people, that you would allow us to come together corporately and pray for one another, and how our hearts are drawn to you and to each other. May we not neglect praying for one another, because we know this is pleasing to you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.